The Old Testament has a whole bunch of kings. You've got Solomon, who's the son of King David, who is like the poster boy king. And on his deathbed, he tells little boy Solomon, do good stuff like your dad. Also, avenge my death. So Solomon prays to God for wisdom, and God's like, that's a dope idea. So Solomon gets really wise and rich, and he writes a book called Proverbs, which is basically like Twitter, but without all the Russian bots. But then eventually Solomon does some stuff that's less wise. There's greed and lust for power. He starts worshipping gold cows, and that ends badly. Then you get his son Rehoboam, who again does the whole greed, lust for power thing. Then because of that, the whole country of Israel splits apart, which is obviously not ideal. He also does the whole gold cows thing again. But then a while later, you get Hezekiah, and you think, all right, this guy's not so bad. Then you get Josiah, who realizes that a lot of the kings have done some really stupid stuff, and we all need to stop with the whole gold cow thing. Leaders provide us with a model, whether as an example or a cautionary tale. So what can we learn from the kings of the Old Testament?
Hello. If you don't know me, my name is Matt. I'm part of the team here, and I'm continuing this series, The Crown. So hopefully, if you weren't here last week, that video has helped to orientate you a little bit and get you up to speed with what we're looking at, learning from the good and the bad of some of the kings in the Bible. And tonight is the time for Hezekiah to shine. And on our scale of bad to not so bad, Hezekiah falls firmly in the not so bad region of the scale. He's a pretty good guy. In fact, the Bible has a really glowing report for him. It says this: he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. Basically, the gold cows and that kind of thing Hezekiah managed to avoid, which is good. Then he goes on, and it says, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He gave the commands, he kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. There was no one like him among all the kings of Israel, either before or after him, or kings of Judah. Israel's different, we'll get there. That's a pretty glowing report. It kind of reminds me of that time a few years ago when Donald Trump's doctor released a letter that said his medical reports were all astonishingly excellent and that he could say unequivocally Trump would be the healthiest man ever elected president. And then to literally nobody's surprise, a couple of years later, announced that he wrote not a single word of that letter and Donald Trump had written it himself. But this is not Hezekiah writing this. In fact, there are three books in the Bible that tell us Hezekiah's story, and all of them have only good things to say about the guy. And so the chapters of the Bible that we're going to look at tonight are really great for Hezekiah, but they're not quite so good for some of the other people who are around at the same time. For example, a guy called Hoshea, who is the king of the kingdom next door. Hoshea doesn't have such a great time, and so we're going to look at Hezekiah and Hoshea and these two crowns, and we're going to compare them and look at what we can learn from the different experiences that they have. When I was reading the story of Hoshea in the last week, it reminded me of an incident that I witnessed a couple of weeks ago. I was working at a festival and I was in the office, and there was this couple who were talking to one of the staff members there, trying to sort out some kind of problem with a tent or something like that. And they had with them a little toddler. And the toddler was less interested in sorting out the problem with the tent and more interested in just running around and looking at all the exciting things that were going on and just getting in everyone's way. And so every time he would run away and he'd get a bit too far from his parents' reach, the dad would say, come back, stay close to me. And the kid would come back and then he'd get distracted by something shiny and he'd run over there. And the dad would call him back and he'd say, come back, stay close to me. And then there was one time when the kid runs off and he's toddling past a door at full speed and someone from the other side opens the door straight into the kid and the kid goes flying. And there's tears, and there's trauma, which lasts like 20 seconds because toddlers are made of rubber, so he was completely fine. And the dad comes over and he scoops him up. And he takes him in his arms and he holds him close. And once the tears have calmed down and he's comforted him and he's assured him that everything is going to be okay, the dad asks him the question and he says, "Why did you get hurt?" And the dad also answers the question. He says, "It's because you didn't do what I said. You didn't stay close. You got hurt because you didn't stay close." The dad used that as an opportunity to teach his son about consequences. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, is consequences. When we're growing up, our parents and our guardians and our teachers take every opportunity they can, where there are tears or there's red cheeks, to make them into like learning moments and for us to learn why something bad happened, why we got hurt, why we're embarrassed, and to teach us about consequences. And so we grow up learning that the things we do have real consequences. But then as we get a bit older, we clock something that the adults are doing that we learn we can do as well, which is rather than learn from consequences, we have this superpower called blame. We can start to blame the people around us rather than learning. We can start to blame the people in power above us. If you want, you can start to blame God, and lots of people do. Or if you feel like you're meant to be nice to God, you can start to blame Satan or fate or bad luck. But you have this ability not to learn from your mistakes and to just blame it on something else. Bad stuff happened because it was someone else's fault, or that's just what happens. And we learn that consequences aren't actually real, right? You can go on Tinder and you can hook up with a different person every week, and as long as you use protection, there's no consequences to that. It's just a bit of fun. Or you can go for that promotion at work and you can stab people in the back and you can walk all over them, and that's just the game. That's what everyone signed up to. There's no consequences. It's never going to come back and hurt you. You can do drugs, and the worst that can happen is if you're foolish enough to get caught, the police are going to give you a bit of a telling off, and they're going to take your drugs off you, and you'll have to go and buy some more. But there's no real consequences to doing drugs. Or you can do and say and be whoever you want to be on the internet, and because it's completely anonymous, you're going to get away with it. You can be really horrible to people, and no one will ever know it's you once you're hiding behind a username. But the story of this little toddler and the story of King Hoshea say something very different. They remind us that actually the thing we started to learn when we were little is the real truth, that there are consequences to our actions. And we've got a really cool, almost like a science study going on between Hezekiah and Hoshea. Let's catch up on the history a bit. So God's people originally were one country called Israel. And as the video said, we get to a guy called Rehoboam, who's a pretty bad king, and he causes a split in the country, which is not ideal. And so we now have two kingdoms that are going to come up on a map here. We've got Israel in the north, which has a capital city called Samaria, and Judah in the south, which has a capital city called Jerusalem. And they are both still part of God's people. Whilst the people have managed to mess up and split into two different countries, God's promise has not gone with one side or the other. God hasn't had to choose sides, and he's still the God of both of these countries. And so we've kind of got two groups in the same situation. They've both got God on their side. They both have the same promise and the same kind of history. And they both come under the same threat from the local superpower of the time called Assyria. And Assyria come, and the king makes lots of threats, lots of taunts, insults God, and says that he's going to attack and destroy both of these kingdoms and take over the land. And so we've got two kings, and we get to see what they do. Now, Hezekiah does what you hope the king of God's people would do in this kind of situation. He's been to Sunday school, he's read his Bible stories, he's seen VeggieTales, and he prays. And the Bible says this about Hezekiah's reaction to the threats. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. Always a good idea. And it works for them, because the result is this. The Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. He went into the temple of his God. Some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So Hezekiah has prayed, and the army of Judah don't even need to get out of their beds, because God goes and he completely wipes out the enemy. That's what to do if you're ever faced by a massive empire knocking on your door. Pray to God, he'll sort it out. And Hoshea has exactly the same promise, exactly the same history, exactly the same God, but he does something a bit different, and it ends up slightly messier for him. The story of Hoshea says this. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, that's the capital city of Israel, and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the river Habor, and in the towns of the Medes. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods, and they followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. And at every high place they burned incense, as the nations whom the Lord had driven out before them had done. All the stuff that the glowing report about Hezekiah said he was taking down and he was getting rid of, Hoshea and his people are putting up left, right, and center. They did wicked things that aroused the Lord's anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their ancestors who did not trust in the Lord their God. This is a story of consequences. It says it in plain English. Rather than turning to God, Hoshea actually turned to trying to pay Egypt to come and fight for them. He didn't pray. And so it says that because of this, because of their sin, God allowed this to happen. God allowed them to be deported, for their country to be torn apart. And so we see that our actions have real consequences. And actually, our first lesson tonight is this. Sometimes your suffering is the consequence of your sin. Sometimes your suffering is the consequence of your sin. Now, some of you are ready to react against this. And you're thinking, are you saying that the reason that I'm ill is because of some kind of sin in my life? Or the reason that my friend is currently heartbroken is because they sinned and that's what ruined their relationship? Well, the key word here is sometimes. Everybody say, sometimes. Sometimes your suffering is the consequence of your sin. But everybody say, sometimes. The other lesson is that sometimes your suffering is not the consequence of your sin. And we see this in the life of Hezekiah at about the same time that all this is happening. Because there are the three books of the Bible that talk about Hezekiah all talk about the fact that he is on his deathbed. He is ill to the point of death. And God even sends a prophet to him to tell him that he is not going to recover. This is it. He's dying. But what the Bible doesn't say is anything about his sin. All three of the books so far have only said good things about Hezekiah. They've said that he stuck close to God and he did what God commanded, and so he prospered. He had success in everything that he did. But then he gets ill to the point of death. And it's not because of any sin. Actually, it's just because by that point, he's 39 years old. And a couple of thousand years ago in the ancient Near East, by the time you reached 39 years old, it was about time that you contracted some fatal disease and you died. It's not because of sin. It's just because the world is broken. And that does go back to sin, ultimately. We believe that God made a perfect creation, but it's been corrupted and it's permanently scarred because of all our sin. But this particular consequence is not because of Hezekiah's sin. He's just suffering because we live in a world where we have to suffer sometimes. And God loves to save us from the consequences of our suffering and our sin as well. He loves to save us whether the suffering is something we've brought on ourselves or whether it's something that is more of a coincidence. And Hezekiah actually prays, and before the prophet has even managed to leave the building, it says that God turns him around, sends him back, and because he's heard Hezekiah's prayer, he's going to add 15 years to his life. And then Hezekiah basically thinks he's invincible for 15 years, and we'll see a bit later on why that's not necessarily ideal. But sometimes your suffering is the consequence of your sin, and sometimes your suffering is not the consequence of your sin. And as a kid, I used to get really confused about consequences and punishment and stuff. And I remember when I was like 6 years old, my mum was late to pick us up from school. And she said when she arrived that the reason she was late is because our tumble dryer had caught fire in the garage and she'd had to get the fire brigade out. And it sounded so cool because she described that like one of the firemen walked in and picked up this burning tumble dryer and carried it outside to put it out so he didn't wreck everything in the garage. As a six-year-old, I was like, that is cool. But then I thought, what are we being punished for? And I concluded that it was because that morning I had lied to my mum when she asked me if I'd brushed my teeth. I hadn't brushed my teeth. I figured that I was suffering the consequences of it. And a couple of years later, our house got burgled, and I was asking myself, is this a consequence of me punching my little brother last week? But then I realized that even if that was the case, actually, I only punched him as a consequence of him being a pain in the butt. So really, it was on him. But this isn't how it works. So if we've got these two truths, sometimes it's a consequence of sin, sometimes it's not. How can we work out which is which? How can we actually look at our situations and see if there's a lesson that we're meant to be learning in that time? And so I've got two ideas about how we can discern between consequence or coincidence. And the first one is this. Normally, there is a clear and direct link when it comes to suffering the consequences of your action. It's pretty unusual that if you do something wrong in one area of your life, it's a different area that you're going to suffer in. If you wake up with a hangover, it's normally because you were drinking too much the night before. It's not poor dental hygiene that causes your tumble dryer to catch on fire. Those things don't really happen. There's a direct link. If your relationship breaks down, if people don't trust you, and they say they don't want to be around you anymore because they don't trust you, it might be a result of your compulsive lying. There's a link that you can make. There's an epidemic of men who are suffering from erectile dysfunction because they fill their brains with porn all the time. It's a consequence of the sin, but there's a direct link. The second point is this, that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us. That's what it says in the Bible, that when Jesus went away, he said he had to go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is convicts us of our sin. He doesn't condemn us, but he convicts us by shining a light on the things in our lives that are wrong, that are hurting other people, that are hurting us. And what that actually looks like in practice is it might be that you're praying, and you're praying about something that you're suffering. And God will put into your mind a reason for that. You'll actually, it will just dawn on you that there's a behavior that is contributing to that suffering. Or you might be reading your Bible and something will jump out from the page that you see yourself in whatever it's saying. And you realize, yes, that's me. Or it could be that the Holy Spirit is working through close friends or a mentor, someone who can come alongside you and point out that actually there's something in your life you should probably work on, that you couldn't see yourself, but actually when they say it, you think, yeah, that's right. So these are the ways that we can work out whether actually our suffering is a consequence of our sin. And we do need to work that out. It's important that we ask ourselves these questions, that when we are suffering, we're honest with ourselves about whether we've contributed to it, whether we've started it. Because it's when we understand that we can seek freedom, we can seek to escape from the suffering. And so Hezekiah has some really good advice for people who are on their way to or are already suffering the consequence of their sins. And he actually wrote a letter which he circulated around the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom next door to him, the kingdom that was on a path to destruction, that was not listening to God, that was ignoring God's warnings. And he tells them this. He says, "If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him." This is Hezekiah's advice, that they should return to God. That is the solution to their suffering. In fact, it's saying here that God will unwind the consequences that they're facing if they turn back to him. We're looking at a situation where Hezekiah is seeing them being taken into captivity, and he says that if they return to God, the people who have taken them captive will release them and let them go back. The consequences will be unwound, because God loves to save us from the consequences of our sin. But what it requires is repentance. And that's a really churchy word, repentance. We need to repent. And what it means is, it literally means to make an about turn, to be going in one direction and to stop and to do a 180-degree turn and go back in the opposite direction, to stop going in the direction of your sin, to stop going down that road towards destruction, and to start actively working back towards God, who's always calling us back, who is gracious and compassionate. And Hezekiah didn't just suggest this. He didn't just put it out there for others. He lived it. And there's one more summary of Hezekiah's life that tells us this. It says, "In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. He prayed to the Lord, who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." Because sometimes your suffering is the consequence of your sin. But then Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem, and therefore the Lord's wrath did not come on them during the days of Hezekiah. We see Hezekiah here in this summary. He starts to suffer, and it tells us it's because of the sin of pride, because he's been told that he's definitely going to live for the next 15 years, and that's a pretty big deal when you didn't have antibiotics and that kind of thing. You had countries on every side trying to come and take your kingdom off you. And that's the kind of thing that goes to a guy's head. There's also a miracle that God does at the same time as giving him these extra years to his life, where some scholars take the impression that he's literally turning time backwards, or he's like moving the planets or something, is the sense of what it happens, because it says the shadow on the steps moved in the opposite direction that it would normally move in. And so Hezekiah not only has God adding years to his life, but he's literally making the planets move because of him. And it goes to his head. And that's a sin. And so he starts to suffer. But then he repents. And it says that God's wrath did not come on him during his lifetime because of the power of repentance. God loves to save us from the consequences of our sins when we turn back to him. And so if you know that actually when you search your heart, your suffering is because of a sin in your life, God not only wants to forgive you, but he wants to turn back some of those consequences. He wants to free you from that. The ultimate consequence of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. That ultimately, the penalty for sin has got to be death. But Jesus came so that our story doesn't have to end in death. God loves saving us from our consequences so much that he came down to a world full of suffering, a world where sometimes suffering is not because of any consequence of anything you've done. And he put himself into that world to act out the story of saving us, the story of redemption. And he came and he lived and he suffered. He suffered grief to the point of death, it tells us. And then he died. Why? Because ultimately the consequence of sin is death. Someone had to die. But so that it wasn't me, and so that it's not you, Jesus took on that ultimate consequence to save us from that consequence. So that my story and your story doesn't have to end in death, but it ends in life. We're all going to pass away, but then there's a resurrection life that God promises that we can inherit, that we can step into, where we can know life without any suffering. There's another life that we get the chance to live where there is no suffering, there are no tears, there is no heartbreak, there is no pain. Everything is made perfect, everything is restored, everything is redeemed. And that's because Jesus takes on the consequence of our sin and he dies for us. And it's not just this distant hope of heaven that it gives us. Another consequence of sin throughout the Old Testament was that people were limited in the interaction that they could have with God. Because God is holy and perfect, our sinful nature meant that if we came into his presence, it would destroy us because we're so incompatible with his perfection. But another thing that happened when Jesus died is that the curtain which separated us from the presence of God was torn into from the top to the bottom. And he allows us to come into his presence. And so we can experience the presence of God in every moment of our lives. We can ask for God to be present here today, that we would feel him move. And he loves to do that. He loves to come. And so it is not just that we avoid death. It's not just that we have this incredible, perfect life to look forward to. It's that he wants to transform us and set us free now by meeting with us. So I don't know where you're at today. I know that there are some people in this room who are going through things, who are suffering, and it is not because of any sin in their life. It's because we live in a broken world. And it might be that if you're in that situation, you've been asking yourself this question, is it my fault? Is it my fault? And today God wants to speak to you and say, no, it's not your fault. And he wants to meet you and set you free from that with that truth. But there are others of us who have just been going along in our lives. We've just been doing the things that we do. We've been staying in the addictions that we're in. And actually, God wants to give us the Holy Spirit to shine a light on those things, to point them out and say, actually, I've got better for you than that. I want that out of your life. I want to unwind the consequences. And some consequences will drop away immediately. We can immediately find more freedom. There are others which will take months or years, and it's a gradual process where God will be transforming our lives and we'll gradually be becoming more free of them. There are other things that actually not all consequences are going to be lifted away in this life. And we've got to keep one eye on that perfect life that's to come when we will be free of those consequences. But God wants to free you from guilt and shame, and he wants to move in your life. So if you know that actually this is for you, that God's saying, yeah, sometimes your suffering is the consequence of your sin, then we can pray a prayer of repentance. And I want to lead people through that. But first, our big idea is this, that sometimes we suffer as a consequence of our sin, and we need to return to our God, who is gracious and compassionate, who longs and loves to save us. We have to remember that he's gracious and compassionate, that he's for us, that he longs to set us free. So maybe you want to close your eyes and just for a moment, ask God if there's anything in your life that he wants to highlight to you tonight. If there's anything that he wants to set you free from tonight. And then just quietly, out loud or in your hearts, follow me through this prayer. Lord God, I recognize that there is brokenness and sin in the world and in my life. But God, I thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. And I choose to lay down these things in my life. I choose to stop and to turn 180 degrees and move towards you. God, would you forgive me? God, would you set me free? God, would you be glorified in my life? Amen.